Okay, Solomon has concluded his experiment on the meaning of life under the sun. And he tried to figure it out by venturing into nature and science, wisdom and philosophy, partying and pleasure, materialism and morality. And Solomon, of all people, had the unique position of basically being able to attempt every avenue of research and experimentation. But his conclusion at the end is the same as it was at the beginning. His opening thesis in chapter 1, verse 2, was this: vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all empty. There is no purpose. There's no lasting purpose under the sun. And we come to chapter 12, and in verse 8, notice he says exactly the same thing. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. No one has ever found a true purpose for man's existence apart from divine revelation. Whether you're shooting neutrons from Chicago to the Tower Underground mine to discover it, or sending astronauts from Earth to Mars, you will not find purpose and hope, because that's only found when we come to know and serve our Creator. Anything else is empty and without purpose, because it all ends in the grave. My mom had a plaque on her wall when I was growing up, which said, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. So Solomon concludes his argument with, first of all, a call to remember, and then a call to reflection, and then a call to reality. We think of how purposeless people's lives are. And if you ask the average person, why are you alive? Why are you breathing air? Why are you here? They really couldn't give you a definitive answer. That they basically live from day to day, and that's pretty much it. Here's a story that E. Stanley Jones tells. He says, on board a ship, he saw a very corpulent couple with faces bovine who lived from meal to meal. They were retired on plenty and nothing. They were angry with the table stewards for not giving them super service. They seemed to be afraid that they might starve between courses. Their physical appetite seemed the one thing that mattered to them. I never saw them reading a book or paper. They sat between meals and stared out, apparently waiting for the next meal. One night I saw them sitting thus and staring blankly when a bright idea flashed across the dull brain of the man. He went to the mantelpiece and picked up the vases and looked into them and then returned to his wife with the news. They're empty. I came very near laughing. He was right there, empty. But it wasn't merely the vases. The souls of the brains of both of them were empty. They had much in their purses, but nothing in their persons. And that was their punishment. They had security with boredom, no adventure. They had expanding girths and narrowing horizons. Empty lives. And that's why we are called to share Christ with people, give them a purpose. So first of all, we have a call to remember in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And remember here means much more than just to recall. You know, we have communion each month, and we remember the Lord's death. It's more than just a remembrance. It's really entering into what the Lord Jesus has provided for us through his grace. It's a call to recognize the mastery of God over us as his creatures. He actually owns us. You know that?
Amen.
He created us, he owns us. And we need to pledge allegiance to God above all else. Much like the psalmist who pledged in his pledge to Jerusalem in Psalm 136:6. He said, "If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." That's what we need to do with God. We need to exalt him above our chief joy. He needs to be numero uno, number one in our thoughts and desires. He said, "Remember your Creator." And there is nothing more evident as we study the universe that there is a Creator. Look at Psalm. We're not that far from Psalms. Psalm 19. The first half of Psalm 19 talks about natural creation. The second half talks about supernatural revelation. But notice what it says here in Psalm 19, starting verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Notice what he's saying. The universality of the evidence is declared to all people. It's shouting it out to the world that there is a Creator. And so the more the astronomers look into the universe and into the stars and the planets, they should see God. When they look at through a microscope, you should see God. Everywhere you look, you should see God. It's declaring it. It's not hiding it. He says it's gone to all people. It's gone to the end of the earth. There's no voice, there's no language where it's not heard. This revelation of God. And if people are ignorant, it's because they are purposely ignorant, as we read in 2 Peter 3:5. "For this they are willingly ignorant." It's not that there's a lack of evidence. There's a lack of faith and purposely ignoring it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Where Paul gives the same argument. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their heart, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Is that not the society we live in today? Ignoring the evidence, suppressing the evidence. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's where we live today. And Solomon is saying, remember your Creator. You have a Creator. And that changes everything. If you don't have a Creator, if we just evolved out of some primordial slime in some swamp, then your purpose of life is little less than slime in a swamp. But if you are created by God for his glory, then you do have a purpose, don't you? That goes beyond the present into eternity. Now he goes on, if we go back to Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "Remember, you're created in the days of your youth." The point is that we need to serve the Lord before we get old, feeble, frail. As the song goes, "Give your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth." Serve him when you're young, because when you get old, you're not much good anymore. I speak of someone that's old. Connie says, don't talk about yourself as being old. You're not that old. I said, I feel old. I think I am old. The more I read this, the older I get. No, I'm just kidding. Not that you can't be used, but the time span that you can be used is shorter and shorter and shorter, isn't it? If you start when you're young, you can spend your life serving the Lord. Don't say, I'm going to wait till, you know, I'm old. Then you just wasted much of your life on frivolous and empty and foolish things. It's also a call to reflection. In the end of verse 1, it says, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's speaking of what every person has to look forward to as they grow old. And in this series of metaphors, Solomon paints a poetically brilliant but haunting picture of old age. The deterioration of physical structure as well as the diminishing of mental and emotional state are graphically described. So in one sense, it's beautiful. In another sense, it's depressing, discouraging. And he begins by saying there's a general lack of enjoyment of life. Verse 2, while the sun and light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds not return after the rain. I often hear believers, older believers, say, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. When you're young and full of vim and vigor and vitality, you don't talk like that, do you? Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, for all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you with the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. When you're young, it's easy to enjoy life, and you have difficult times, but the clouds go away. When you get old, the dark days are followed by more dark days. Illnesses are followed by aches and pains and further problems. The golden years become the olden years. People live in anticipation of retirement, but often it isn't all that they hoped it would be. In fact, a lot of people who retire are dead within a year. So don't retire. I guess that's the answer. Just look at another passage, the testimony of an old man, 2 Samuel 19. This is a fellow by the name of Barzillai, who met David when he was fleeing from Absalom. Absalom, you remember, rebelled against his father, wanted to kill him. So David has to head for the hills to escape. And so in 2 Samuel 19, verse 31, Barzillai comes to help him. Verse 31 of 2 Samuel 19. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. But now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? So notice his testimony, which is much the same as what Solomon is going to talk about here. When you get old, your senses and your enjoyment of things diminishes. And that's kind of what he's talking about as we go back to Ecclesiastes, very poetically. A general lack of enjoyment of life. And then he talks about specific problems of growing old as we go back to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3 says, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble." What are the keepers of the house? Well, no, McGee said it's the legs, but I think it's, other commentators say it's the hands, the ones that keep the house. Using the house as a picture of our bodies. The keepers of the house tremble. It becomes difficult to do tasks like threading a needle or buttoning a shirt or tying one's shoes. And almost everything needs to be done for you as you get old. And that's why we have nursing homes, home health care. You know, you need people, someone to do the work for you because you can't keep your house. The strong men, I believe, are talking about the legs here. He says, and the strong men bow down. The legs are bowed and unsteady. Walking becomes difficult, even dangerous, because of the potential of falling. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. The grinders cease, it goes on to say in verse 3. The grinders. You got grinders? Teeth fall out and chewing becomes difficult. You avoid corn on the cob and steak because you can't chew it. Well, you got wonderful things to look forward to, don't you, young people? The grinders cease. You're stuck with oatmeal. And okay, and it says in verse 3, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Your eyesight diminishes. You start with cheaters and glasses and then bifocals and then trifocals and then cataract surgery, and you need bright light to see anything. Anybody there? Turn the light on. I can't see it. You know, to read, you got to have light, and your eyes become dim. Then verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, hearing becomes impaired. You find yourself saying, what? A lot. And purchasing hearing aids. Now this may be an advantage to some if you have loud neighbors, or I heard of a guy that liked to climb up on a ladder to pick apples or do whatever, and his wife would nag him. And she'd come out and start lecturing him about getting up on a ladder when he's old. And he would just take his hearing aid out, put it in his pocket, and she would talk for 15 minutes. And then she'd realize that he didn't hear a word she said. What a wonderful thing that would be, wouldn't it? And your neighbor is going by with motorcycles at night and shut it. You know, we had firecrackers going off 1 o'clock in the morning, McKinley, on 4th of July. If you can't hear them, then it wouldn't bother you, would it? Okay, then he says, one rises up at the sound of a bird. I don't know how you hear the bird, but It's a picture of the fact that you get up early. You have a difficulty with sleeping. Sleep problems affect one half of people over 60. You know that? I go to bed at night, and middle of the night I get up because I can't sleep. I sleep fine until I wake up. You have that problem too? And then when I wake up, I go in recliner. I sleep the rest of the night in recliner. I'm over 60, so see, some of this stuff does apply to me there. You're only old as you feel, and I feel pretty old. Rise at the sound of the bird. The daughters of music are brought low. Now, this may mean either difficulty singing, in other words, you croak like a frog when you try to sing, and that's part of making a joyful noise. I remember my mom had a record album, about this old guy singing in the choir, and his voice was scratchy, and all the other people in the choir were annoyed with him being in the choir because he couldn't really sing, and he spoiled it for the others. And it talked about him when he got to heaven, how his voice was restored, and he sang out to the Lord. But we get croaky when we get old. Or it could also refer to the inability to appreciate music, like Barzillai said. Can I hear the sound of men singers and women singers? I don't hear anything. You can't discern notes. You can't appreciate it like you used to. Verse 5, also they are afraid of heights. What's that, agoraphobia or something like that? Acrophobia? Fear of heights. I noticed that. You don't want to get on roofs. You don't want to climb ladders. You don't want to fly in airplanes, which I never wanted to do anyway. But for good reason. You know why? Because falling is the number one cause of injury and death among older people. The number one cause of older people dying is falling over or keeling over or tripping on something or falling off a ladder. So I think I'm just going to sit in my recliner from now on. Afraid of heights. Each week, more than 30,000 Americans over the age of 65 are seriously injured by falling, and nearly 250 die from their injuries, according to the NSC. I don't even know what the NSC is, National Senior Coalition or something. Of those who do survive falling, I don't think that was funny, I just made that up. 20 to 30% experience debilitating injuries that affect them the rest of their lives. Falling is also a leading cause of injury and the leading cause of injury-related death for both men and women 75 and older, according to seniorliving.about.com. I mean, each week, 30,000 Americans over 65 trip and fall or fall over and get hurt or die. 250 die a week. Yeah, that's a lot of people, isn't it? So, fear of heights. Verse 5, it goes on to say, "And of the terrors in the way." Here's a fear of leaving home or going places alone. When you get old, you know, when you're young, you can take care of yourself. You don't have to worry. If you can't outfight them, you can outrun them. But when you get old, you don't want to go by yourself. Strange places, especially nowadays. Terror is in the way. Are you afraid to drive? Probably for good reason, too. And other people are afraid of you driving as well. And the almond tree blossoms. What's that about? Almond tree blossoms? What's that got to do with anything? Well, almond tree has what kind, what color blossom? White blossoms. So your hair turns white if you have any hair. Or unless you got Maybelline or something, Clairol, you know, you can always color it. Is that what you do, Pete? So, the grasshopper is a burden. This may refer to carrying things becomes difficult, or as the ESV translates, the grasshopper drags itself along. A vivid picture of athletic youth being turned into a pathetic caricature of the past. But either way, it's a picture of feebleness. Either you can't carry anything, or you just kind of drag along. You don't see grasshoppers just dragging along, do you? Desires fail. And desire fails. It also is translated, the caperberry fails. The caperberry was used as a stimulant and was thought to increase sexual desire. So the older one becomes, the appetite decreases. In all areas. Taste buds and ability to smell are significantly diminished. One hospice worker told me when Ruth was in the hospital or in the nursing home that you lose like 40% of your ability to taste food and appreciate it. I remember my foster father, I told this story before, when he made toast and he put jelly on it, he put, you know, about a half inch of jelly on top of the thing. And when I was a kid, I just put just a thin layer, you know, that's all I needed. I thought, why in the world is he putting so much jelly on his toast? And know what I do now? I do the exact same thing. You need lots of jelly on there, especially if it's fresh strawberry jelly. That's even better. You don't taste as well. Your ability to taste is lessened. And so at the end of verse 5, he says, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's just foreshadowing that our lives are coming to an end, that we're coming to our end of our earthly existence, and before long we will be with the Lord if we're saved, which is a good thing. Because you're ready when that day comes. You'll be ready. You know, someone asked Moody, are you ready to die? He said, no. He says, but when the time comes, I'll be ready. The Lord will give me grace, dying grace. And he will, each one of us, he'll give us that grace to face death. Because, you know, I've talked to quite a few folks just recently that have been told, you know, that their life is not going to last very much longer. Apart from divine intervention. And you think, makes you think, you know, what's my attitude going to be when I'm at that state? What about when I'm there in that hospital bed and the doctors have shook their head and they say, we've run out of Band-Aids, there's nothing else we can do for you. You got this many months or weeks to live. You don't want to look at that. You don't want to think about that, do you? Okay, verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Here he has a different picture here of the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken. We sang that song, right? Someday the silver cord will break and I no longer as now will sing. That's on our song we just sang. You remember that? That was a long time ago, I know, for some of you older people. But it's a picture of the preciousness and fragility of life. A golden lamp held by a silver cord comes crashing to the ground. Something quite beautiful and quite useful and quite wonderful comes to the ground and is shattered. And then the pitcher shattered and the wheel broken. These were things once useful are ruined and useless. The wheel and the pitcher was used at the well. You had a well, a wheel for the rope, winding it up. But if they're broken, they're useless. You can't get any water with them. Our bodies wear out despite all the efforts of science and medicine. And I read yesterday that the life expectancy in the U.S. is 79.56 years. 79.56. With all the advances of science and medicine. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So life expectancy is not much different than it was 3,000 years ago. 70, 80 years. That's a very short time, isn't it? You think of eternity. It's just a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. So in verses 7 to 8, we have a call to reality. Verse 7, it says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The body will return to dust. This was the promise God gave to Adam in Genesis 3. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's going to be the fate of our bodies. We're going to return to the dust. Now that doesn't mean that's the end of you, because he goes on to say that the spirit will return to God who gave it. You have an eternal soul. And you will return to God either for judgment or for blessing, for eternal blessing. Because we have an eternal home in heaven, according to Jesus, don't we? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our spirit, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit immediately goes to heaven. Someday, the Lord is going to come back, and our bodies will be raised as well, and we'll get new bodies like his that don't wear out. Amen? In these bodies, we groan. So if you groan, you're scriptural in groaning. You know, so you wives, don't pick on your husband if they groan. That's just part of the curse. And of course, you wives sometimes groan too, but so we'll forgive you if you groan. We'll practice forbearance there and overlook those problems. Anyway. So someday the silver cord will break and I no more, as now we'll sing, but oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the king. And I will see him face to face. And what a marvelous but serious thing to consider. Which will it be for you? Where will you end up when the silver cord is broken? When the pitcher is shattered at the fountain? When the wheel is broken? Wheel, some think, refers to the heart. Quits working, doesn't pump anymore. Where will it be? And so we can trust the Lord Jesus our Savior, and we can have assurance of eternal life. Isn't that the most foolish thing in the world, to spend your whole life and never consider where you're going? But that's the average person you're going to meet on the street. They don't think about it. They don't want to think about it. They live in denial. The only time they think about it is when they go to a funeral. And so for a little while, they think about death. Then they go their merry way and forget all about it. And someday, they face eternity. But they're not prepared. Are you prepared? Is your neighbor prepared? Your friends and family, are they prepared? I heard of a guy that got saved. He went back to work, a guy that he worked with for 5 years, and he said, I got saved. I know I'm going to heaven. The guy said, I'm a Christian too. He said, I worked with you 5 years and you never told me? You never told me that I could be saved and go to heaven? We should be ashamed of ourselves, shouldn't we? If we worked with someone for 5 years and never even shared the good news of the gospel, we're not doing our job. We'd get fired. If we had a regular job, right? Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. Every one of us that knows the Lord has been called to be an ambassador. Now we can be a good one or a bad one, but we are one. Right? We are one. The emptiness of life. Here's a poem. I've used this before years ago, but I think it fits with the vanity of life apart from God. I wanted the music to play on forever. Have I stayed too long at the fair? I wanted the clowns to be constantly clever. Have I stayed too long at the fair? I bought me blue ribbons to tie up my hair, but couldn't find anyone to care. The merry-go-round is beginning to slow now. Have I stayed too long at the fair? I wanted to live in a carnival city with laughter and love everywhere. I wanted my friends to be thrilling and witty. I wanted someone to care. I found my blue ribbons all shiny and new, but now I've discovered them no longer blue. The merry-go-round is beginning to taunt me. Have I stayed too long at the fair? There's nothing to win and no one to want me. Have I stayed too long at the fair? The emptiness of life is like a carnival that goes on, and pretty soon it comes to the end. What do you have? You ever notice you bring your kids to some special activity or carnival or some circus, and you get them home and they're as crabby as bears? Why is that? Because their life is empty. They're just looking for more thrills. And they can't find happiness that way. Happiness is only found in Christ. It's not found in materialism, as Solomon talked about. It's not found in wisdom. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in science. It's not found in pleasure, in a bottle of booze. Those things are mirages. They're empty. They're vain. They're not what life's about. And they can never satisfy our souls. Solomon earlier said that God has put eternity in our hearts. We know there's something more. We know there's something out there. And it's found in Christ. He says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A purpose to live, a wonderful hope to look forward to, a home in heaven. Are you living for that? Are you living in light of that? Because you pick any of those other things, you're living a vain life, an empty life. Live for Christ. Remember your Creator today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge of your word to us.